I could stop right there and preach for a while. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Father, tonight as we look at your word, God, my flesh, I want to hurry and I want to get through it. But Lord, in the spiritual aspect, Lord, I want your people to get what you have for us tonight. And so I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would be with this Bible study. I pray that you would give me wisdom as I try and teach this and declare it, really. Lord, that lives will be changed and transformed, and I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. One more time, church, tonight, can we turn around and give a big wave at the camera, because Miss Irene, Glenda's mama, turns 94 years old today. Happy birthday, Miss Irene. We miss you. And Randy turns 60 today. Good Lord. Wow. And your birthday's tomorrow with Lindsay. Well, glory to God. Happy birthday to Miss Joan. Everybody's getting old. Except for me, buddy. I'm not getting old. Look at me, man. A picture of health. James. Sir. What? Seventh week. We've been 7 weeks, and we've got to verse 5. That's what that means. All right, well, let's quit monkeying around here and let's get after it. If James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 describe the benefit of responding correctly to trials, then these next verses draw attention to our hopelessness without God's assistance. Listen, how many of you tried to do it on your own? How'd that go? Not so good. Not so good. Here's your first fill in the blank. You're gonna just have to really pay attention, but because I'm gonna be zipping through here. We need a certain kind of wisdom. That's your fill in. We need a certain kind of wisdom in order to let our troubles be an opportunity for joy. How many of you believe tonight you can have joy in the midst of your troubles and your trials? Because joy is a predetermined. I really don't want to use the word emotion, but I think it kind of is maybe it's a characteristic. Is characteristic a better word? Because I'm not swearing, but you can be going through hell in a handbasket and still have joy. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced the fire, but they weren't freaked out about it. They faced it with joy. You know what they said? Nevertheless, you throw us in the fire, I don't care. If we die, we don't care. We will not bow to your idols. And so, you know, those are the, you have to, we need a certain kind of wisdom in order to let our troubles be an opportunity for joy. And that wisdom, says James, comes from God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so James has a lot to say about wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. We'll get to that in a couple years. The Jewish people. Sorry. The Jewish people were lovers of wisdom. The book of Proverbs gives evidence to that. And someone has said that knowledge, that's a fill in the blank, knowledge is the ability to take things apart, but wisdom is the ability to put it back together. How many of you have had kids that have just taken stuff apart with no idea in the world of how to put stuff back together? I can't tell you how many times I've come behind my kids, Mike's kids, other people's kids, and had to put cars back together. I'm not touching that. I'm not biting. I'm not getting involved. It's one thing to take something apart, amen? Whole nother can of worms to put it back together. A good mechanic will usually have leftover parts. All right. Knowledge is the ability to take things apart, but wisdom is the ability to put them back together. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Wisdom's the right use of knowledge, and all of us know people that are educated fools. Educated fools. They have brilliant academic records, but they cannot make the simplest decisions in life. Listen. In so many ways, it is true. I mean, they seem like they're completely oblivious to what's going on in our world. That's why I've coined the phrase sometimes, when you have a PhD, it can literally stand for piled higher and deeper. Or post-hole digger. We need wisdom, church, so that we don't waste the opportunities that God has given us to mature. Here's another one. Wisdom helps us understand how to use these circumstances for our good and for God's glory. Everything that we go through, we're going through it for our good and for God's glory if we look at it in through the lens of God. By wisdom, James is talking not only about knowledge, but about the ability to make wise decisions in difficult circumstances. I'm not one for sitting around in a chair. I went to the doctor yesterday for my post-operative appointment, and the doctor said, "How you been doing?" I said, "I've been miserable." He goes, "Yeah, but how you been doing?" I said, "I've been doing really good." I said, "I've been stuck in a chair for 3 weeks. I said, "Because you scared the life out of me. When you said, listen, you do not want to go through this experience a second time, I took that to heart. Because I don't. One application around that little happy mountain is enough for me. I don't want no more of that. I will be careful." And he gave me kudos because I behaved myself. Sometimes that's not easy, but the reality is wisdom helps us understand how to use the circumstances for our good. Listen, I could have went ahead and done all kinds of stupid things and be back in the hospital getting operated on again. No, thank you very much. Well, no part of that. So by wisdom, James is not only talking about knowledge, but about the ability to make wise decisions. Stay in the chair. Listen to people that are smarter than you are. Listen to people who are smarter than you are. Whenever we need wisdom, we can pray to God. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Man will give you their idea. Man will give you their opinion. Man will give you what they think about it. But most of that you can just throw out the door. Go to God. Get what God wants for you. Put it on the pile. Pile it higher and deeper. Christians don't have to grope around in the dark hoping to stumble upon answers. We can ask God for wisdom to guide our choices. And the wisdom that we need has three distinct characteristics, and I want to look at those, and they're there for you to fill in the blank. Number one, God's wisdom is practical. God's wisdom is practical. The wisdom from God relates to life even during the most trying times. It is not a wisdom that is isolated from suffering and trials. He will take you through some things. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. You said, I'll never leave you. I preached, and I remember it wasn't until I was in St. George, Utah, as a chaplain for the Intermountain Healthcare Hospice Program, that I came to the realization. Because I'm dealing with things over and over and over and over with end-of-life care and those kinds of things, and I found myself in Psalm 23 time after time after time after time, and I was reading, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and it was like the lights begin to come on, that there's a word that is vital in that passage of Scripture, and it's the word through. Because we're not just going into the valley, we're going through the valley. Because at the other side of the valley, the Bible says, there is prepared for me a table. And so we have to understand that we're going to go through some things. The wisdom from God relates to life during the most trying times. It's not a wisdom that's isolated from suffering. This wisdom is a tool by which God's trials are overcome. And an intelligent person may have some profound ideas, but a wise person puts profound ideas into action. Do something with it. How many of you know people that have went to school and 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 got degrees and got titles and got all kinds of stuff, and they're going back to school? They don't ever do anything with what they have. What's the use of having all of that, those degrees, if you're not doing anything with them, if there's no practical action being done? Intelligence allows someone to describe several reasons why the car broke down, but a wise person chooses the most likely reason and then begins to take action and fix the car. Truly, mechanics have, granted, cars are way different than they were when I was a kid, but, you know, with all these computers and stuff, but, you know, how many times would a guy wish to have something he could plug in the dash of a car back when I was a kid that would tell you what's wrong with it? Trial and error. Fix this, that didn't fix it. We go back to the parts store, buy something else, take that, put that on there, see what that does. It was an amazing process. The wise person chooses the most likely reason, proceeds to take action. Number one, it's practical. Number two, it's divine. Number one, it's practical. Number two, it's divine. God's wisdom goes beyond common sense. Common sense says, Peter, stay in the boat. Common sense says, Peter, stay in the boat. God's wisdom says, Peter, out of the boat. And Peter got out of the boat. And Peter did something that none of the rest of the disciples ever did. He got out of the boat and he walked on the water. Why do we always focus on the negative? He did sink. But the most important part is when he did sink, he didn't reach for the boat. He reached for Jesus. Okay? He reached for Jesus. God's wisdom goes beyond common sense. God's wisdom goes beyond common sense. Common sense doesn't lead us to choose joy in the middle of a trial. This is the kind of wisdom that begins with respect for God, leads to living by God's direction, and results in the ability to tell right from wrong. It's a wisdom that James is going to talk about in a couple years from now in chapter 3. Who knows how long it'll take us to get there? I don't. Number one, Number one, it's practical. Wisdom of God is practical. Number two, it's divine. Number three, it's Christ-like. It's Christ-like. Asking for wisdom is ultimately asking to be like Christ. The Bible identifies Christ as the wisdom of God. Christ as the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 1 through 7, you can cross-reference that, find all that out. We don't have time to go through it tonight. Good Lord, I got 7 minutes left. Whew! We're in trouble. Hope you guys brought sleeping bags. So we need to understand that God promises to supply the wisdom for what has to be done. Decisions will still have to be made and actions will have to be taken. But the wisdom is from God for what God wants us to do, not His removal of our participation. How many of you have been halfway through something and then decided to get God's opinion about the whole deal? Most all of us. Yeah. We hit a wall and then we start talking. Oh, God. Yeah. Mike, I can think of a time when me and you maybe should have spent some time before the Lord right over there. Lord, do you think it's a good idea for me to just hang from this 2x4 up here while Mike moves the ladder a little bit? Yeah, that's a great plan. Till the 2x4 came out and the ladder was gone. It's a long ways from those rafters to the floor. Geez, you can think about stuff on the way down. Like, why did I let him talk me into doing that? Yeah. Yeah. We have to remember that God's promises don't submit to our plan. These verses is not permitting us to ask God for wisdom to bring about our will. Instead, we ought to ask God for wisdom to remain in His will. That's a fill in the blank. His will. So James not only explained what to ask for, which was wisdom, but he also describes how to ask. Look again at verse 6. Let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. We are to ask in faith. We don't have to be afraid because God is anxious to give us an answer. He'll never scold us for asking Him. It's all right. That's all right. We love your chuckles. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Wow. Says, He giveth more grace. Which I could use some right now. He gives more and more. He also gives more and more wisdom. The greatest enemy to answered prayer is unbelief. The greatest enemy to answers to your prayers are unbelief. James compares the doubting believer to the waves of a sea, up one minute, down the next. It's the experience of the double-minded man. Faith is one of your answers. Faith. Faith says yes, but unbelief says no. Faith says yes, but unbelief says no. Then doubt comes along and says yes one minute and no the next. So here's another fill in the blank. It was doubt, back to you, it was doubt that made Peter sink. In Matthew chapter 14, it was doubt that made Peter sink in the waves as he was walking to Jesus. So he was walking on the water. Jesus asked him in verse 31, Jesus said, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And when Peter started his walk of faith, he kept his eyes on Christ. But what happened? It was when he was distracted by the wind and the waves. Now listen, I have studied this passage of Scripture a lot. And you see renditions of Peter getting out of the boat in Sunday school and children's church and all those kinds of things. And it's so cute. They're just so wonderful. And there's, you know, the little... That was not at all what was happening. The Bible, I believe it's in the Old King James, says that the sea was boisterous. And when you begin to look up the word boisterous, you understand that there was massive wind and there were waves that were being kicked up. It was not like a water skiing lake that they were going out on. It was rough. It was, well, I'll tell you how rough it was. Most of the guys in that boat were professional fishermen that had been on that body of water time after time after time, and they were scared to death because of what was going on outside of the boat. And yet Peter got out of the boat, and he was one of the fishermen. Why did you doubt? He was distracted by the wind and the waves. He ceased to walk by faith and he began to sink. Here's another one. He was double-minded and he almost drowned because of it. But thank God Jesus was there. The lack of confidence reveals a doubtful mind. Doubt means a divided mind. Doubt means a divided mind. Doubting has nothing to do with doubting whether God can do something, but in reality, it describes a people divided between being self-centered and God-centered. Doubt. Drowned. Just drowned? Myrtle Creekian is drowned. If you want to be scholastically correct, it's drowned. I nearly drowned. But back over yonder, I was about drowned. D-R-O-W-N-D-E-D-D-D. I don't know. just fill in the blanks, all right? So, he nearly died. That's what we're trying to get at. He was nearly feeding the fish. So, can we calm down? Peanut gallery. A person with divided loyalty is not completely convinced that God's way is the best. He treats God's word like any human advice and retains the option to disobey. He vacillates between allegiance to subjective feelings, the world's ideas, and God's commands. If your faith is new, weak, or struggling, remember, you can trust God. How is it that we have an easy time, most of us, believing for eternal salvation, but we have trouble with believing that He can get us through the month? Just a question. The person that asks trustingly doesn't determine how God will answer. We are confident knowing that He will answer. And the person that asks doubtfully should never expect to receive anything from the Lord because the request is not genuine. So let me begin to wrap it up here. We'll see how this goes. James chapter 1, 7 and 8. For let no man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways, like Peter. And so the Father who came to Jesus' disciples, asking them to heal his boy in Mark chapter 9, said to Jesus, "If you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." The man himself felt the inadequacy of his faith, yet he was asking for help. See, God promises to give wisdom to those who ask for it. Remember the story of the man that's daughter was sick and dying, and the lady with the issue of blood. I talked about it on Sunday, and she came out from her house and she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment and she received her healing. And when that whole process was over and done, then the officer from the man's house came and said, "Hey, don't bother him anymore. It's too daggum late. Your daughter's dead." And Jesus said, "Only believe. Only believe." And it turned it around. God promised. And so instead of trying to rid ourselves of all this doubt, we ought to focus on wholehearted commitment to God. To be double-minded and unstable is to trust God, is to trust God and claim to be a believer and yet be filled with doubt. Don't let doubt. Listen, doubt's where it went crazy in Genesis. Where it all started. Because the enemy went in the garden and he got Adam and Eve to doubt what God said. Did he really say that? So doubt has been one of the focal points, one of the tools of the enemy forever and ever. Augustine confessed to this kind of thinking when he remembered one of his earliest prayers, "Oh Lord, grant me purity, but not yet." Inability is revealed not only in individuals' prayers, but in all they do. Our prayers, here's a fill-in, reveal our view to God, but they also reveal our view to life. Do your prayers change because God doesn't seem to answer your prayer? Did I go too fast? You good? Huh? Prayers reveal our view of God, but they also reveal our view of life. Life's made up of different areas. There's physical, mental, social, and spiritual, but it cannot be lived that way. You got it? So the last one was reveal. Our prayers reveal our view of God. Got it? All right, here we go. Again, physical, mental, social, and spiritual. Let me just talk about being double-minded. Do you proclaim that physical exercise is good, healthy, and an essential habit while refusing to participate in it? Like going to the gymnasium, I use this all the time. Sitting in there, go, "Man, these guys are doing great." You walk out the same way you walked in, unchained. In your personal life, do you proclaim that physical exercise is good, healthy, and essential while refusing to participate? How about your business life? Do you loudly lobby for fair and ethical treatment for yourself while denying the same treatment to others? The Bible talks about this exact situation. When a man was forgiven a man came and begged for forgiveness. "Just give me some time and I'll take care of it." And the guy had him thrown in prison. And then this guy owed so much more. And it was, and he's like, "Man, how do you treat other people?" In our social life, are we two-faced, among different groups of friends? Do you act all holy and righteous in here and go outside and live like whatever? Do you sit under the Word and it not affect your life? How about your spiritual life? Are you attempting to serve God while compromising with the world's standard? God said it. I believe it. And that's settled. Just because my prayers don't sometimes seem to get answered, or at least not yet, doesn't mean I quit praying. Doesn't mean I quit praying for those things. I still believe. I still press in. I don't get it right all the time. I do stupid things. Many of you can attest to that. But it don't mean I stop. I believe. I keep believing. You can come to the piano if you want, Kathy. 7-8 minutes late. Wisdom comes from God. It doesn't come from a book. Wisdom is imparted to us, I believe, by Almighty God. I believe God wants to put something in you and I tonight of His wisdom. Even if you only carry out of here the notion that I can gain wisdom if I'll just ask God. Here's a clue for you. I'm not proud of this, but I'll tell it to you anyway. I don't have a high school education. I have a college education, an online college education, but I don't have a high school diploma from South Umpqua High School. I don't have it. But I can tell you this. I have gained wisdom through the years. There was a time when I couldn't tell you 6 things about God's Word. But because I believe God has imparted wisdom to me, I can field questions sometimes. I can preach with authority and with power because God's given me wisdom. I've read His Word. I've studied His Word. I haven't memorized all of His Word, but I've memorized some of it. But I've put it all in me. And when I say, God, help me to declare Your Word, He will just open me up and begin to pull that stuff out. And He'll begin to pull stuff out, and you'll walk away from certain things, and you'll wonder, where in the heck did that come from? How did I answer that question? I didn't memorize that. No, but I read it. And I asked God to give me wisdom. And I've asked God to bring stuff out of me when I'm preaching and teaching His Word. If I gave each one of you a copy of my note, you'd have a hard time following along because I'm all over the place. I add to it. I leave stuff out. I just, because I only want to say what God wants me to say, not what I wrote down. So, we got a lot of work to do. Every one of us. None of us have made it yet. I don't know if you know this or not, but we haven't made it yet. You know how I know that? Because you're still here. And so I'm gonna pray, and I'm gonna ask God to give you wisdom tonight. I mean, you need wisdom. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that Your Word is wisdom. I thank You that Your Word has all the answers that we'll ever need. And Lord, I just pray tonight. Wow. Lord, I pray for Mary tonight. I pray for her family. And I pray for that broken femur that You would heal it. I pray for her shoulder and collarbone that You'd heal that. I pray, God, that You would sustain her. I pray, God, that You would give her the willpower and the desire to thrive. Lord, I thank You for it. We pray for Carolyn tonight as she's convalescing at home and getting stronger and stronger. We believe for that, Lord. God, I just pray tonight for many others that are sick. I pray for Lindsay tonight. I don't know how else to pray for that young lady, God, but you need to just touch her Achilles tendon, Lord, and restore it and repair it, make it every bit. Oh, Lord, we're believing you for a miracle. God, I know there's healings and there's miracles. I'm asking you to miraculously heal it, Lord. God, for the other things that she's dealing with in her body physically, I pray that you would touch them. I pray that you'd bring healing. God, there's so many of us that need your touch, need your healing, need your love and your care. God, I pray for joy for your people tonight. Pray, God, that you would pour it out. Pray that you'd just help us to be more like Jesus. To be like Jesus. It's a challenge, but we can do it. So, Lord, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name.